the life of Peter, we have something of a roadmap of backsliding. You have heard in the reading his self-confident words that he would surely never deny Christ. After self-confidence, there was a warning that he did not heed, that he would deny Christ. After that, there was a neglected duty, which was to watch and pray. And then there was a rash remedy, whereby it was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Finally, he ended with his foul denial of Christ three times with oaths and curses. In this chain, this sad chain of backsliding, there is one link that I want to focus upon today, which is that duty that Peter neglected. You'll notice that in verse 34 of our text, there is an imperative, which is watch. Tarry ye here and watch. Now, the doctrine I want to teach you today is that Peter's sad unwatchfulness in Gethsemane should teach the Christian to watch and pray. In order to unfold that, I'll give you three headings. The duty of watchfulness, the rebuke of unwatchfulness, and the time of watchfulness. First of all, then, the duty of watchfulness. Tarry here and watch. At a simple level, the Lord Jesus is telling his three disciples, sit here, stay put, and stay awake. Peter had a duty of watching, and so do you, and so do I. We can consider Peter the duty of a Christian to watch under several aspects of it. First of all, Peter and the Christian today must watch as witnesses. Part of what our Lord Jesus was doing and saying, tarry ye here and watch, is that he was telling them to stay awake so that they could observe and study the Lord Jesus himself. They were to stay awake and think about what he had just told them. He had given them an insight into his own soul. He had told them that his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. There was something more in the death that Christ was going to die than in an ordinary death, because other martyrs have considered the death that they must die, at times a painful and shameful death, and yet not the cursed death of the cross. At times, martyrs have anticipated their death even with joyfulness and triumphs of spirit. But here Christ, in the very anticipation of it, says that he began to be sore amazed and very heavy. That's because the death that he was to die had the wrath and curse of God in it. His soul struck with horror and troubled to its depths. That was something for them to stay awake and think about. It's something for you to think about. Do you ever think about our Lord Jesus, about his two natures? Do you think in one person he has two natures? He is God. He is man. He has and had a human soul. Do you think about that spotless but true human soul of his that was troubled, but there was no sin that accompanied the troubling of his soul? My wife tells me that she was once in Italy, in the mountains. She caught a view from the car of a lake in the Italian Alps, and the water was clear. You could see down to the bottom of the lake. Now just imagine that clear lake being suddenly stirred up and troubled and all its waters roiling around, but there's no sediment in it. The muck and mire that are in the soul of the wicked, as Isaiah says, they're not being cast up from that pure crystal lake. And just so with the soul of our Lord Jesus. His soul was troubled, stirred, and tossed, but there was no mire, no muck. There was no irritation, impatience, fretfulness, distrust of God. The only thing that came forth from his soul was more worship for God and more love for men. That was something for them to sit up and think about. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They should sit up and think, and you should watch. Your watching Christian should be in part a studying of Christ, to think upon him, and then, as it were, to overhear this prayer. They should have stayed awake. Luke tells us they were a stone's cast away from the place where Christ was praying. He came. He said, Abba, Father, mixing affection together with faith in his praying, worshiping God as being almighty and able to do all his holy will. All things are possible unto thee. He prayed. He made a petition. Take away this cup from me. And we wonder, how can that be consistent with his perfect submission? Because there was a holy, sinless aversion to the suffering itself, though no resistance to his Father's will. If he hadn't said this, could we even believe that he was truly man? If he wasn't troubled at all by the cup that he was to drink, then could we say with confidence that he took and tasted the bitterness of that cup? But here, consider, think about this, that Christ had and has a human soul. And a human soul, by its nature, is finite. And it can't take in everything all at once. Christ's human soul, as if it were his view, was entirely taken up in Gethsemane with the bitterness of the death he was to suffer. So that, as if it were, he didn't have that in front of his mind at that moment. This is my Father's will. He sees the cup. He says, Father, let it pass from me. But then he thinks, oh, I have come a servant. I will obey. I will submit. Should they not have stayed awake? Should you not stay awake? Do you stay awake? Do you listen? Do you hear? You're hearing preaching about Christ, about how he delighted to do the Father's will at his own cost. Thy will be done. He's praying that God's eternal purpose be done in the glorifying of his own name and the saving of his elect. You should be watchful to observe Christ. Are you attentive to gospel mysteries, to preaching, to doctrine? Do you pray, show me Christ? Do you pray before you come to the Sabbath day? You come to the church, you say, show me Christ. Do you pray at every communion? Oh, that I might see something of Christ. Do you take what you've received and meditate upon it? Do you love this Christ whom you're studying? Because how is it that anyone ever comes to deny Christ? You see, how could it be that someone who is studying and knowing Christ as precious would then sell him? This was Peter's first failure. He wasn't observing Christ. If he had seen his preciousness, how could he have denied him? You ought to watch Christ. You ought to also imitate him. In your prayers, you should cry, Abba, Father. In your prayers, you may make an orderly lament to the Lord of the difficulties of what he lays upon you, and yet also a submission unto his will. The first thing about watching is that it is a watching as witnesses to observe Christ. But here's another thing about the duty of watching, and that is that it's a duty to watch as supplicants. That's a supplicant is someone who asks for something. So they were not simply to watch, but they were, as the Lord says the second time, to watch and pray. Your duty, Christian, is to watch and pray. You are to be asking God. You are to stay awake in order that you might pray. That means a few things. It means that you should have set times daily when you pray. It means, especially, that you should pray morning and evening of every day. This which the disciples did in the garden was extraordinary. The Lord told them in the midst of the night to stay awake and to pray. At times that's necessary, but ordinarily the duty of a Christian is to pray to God morning and evening. That was the way it was in the sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifices. Psalm 92, there is a remembering and praising of God's loving kindness in the morning and in the evening. Paul says that he prayed night and day exceedingly. Night and day. What does that mean? He never did anything else, day or night, except pray? No. But at a minimum, it means there was a time in the night, the evening, the beginning of the night, the morning, the beginning of the day, when he prayed. The widow that Paul talks about, she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Even nature itself shows us that the God who made us, that he said, let there be light, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. The light of nature suggests that God marked out those times of evening and morning, and so we ought to mark them out in devotion to our Maker. We ought to plan for it, and we ought to do it. Christ, ordinarily, he doesn't require us to stay awake in the watches of the night and pray, but this is your duty. Morning and evening prayer. We eat three times or more daily. Can't we pray twice? We talk to our spouse, if we're home, many times a day. Can't we address God at least twice a day? Someone might say, I'm not accustomed to it. However, we change other habits. We arrange our schedule for other things that we want to do, and we fit them in. Someone might say, I'm working 14-hour shifts, and the baby wakes me up three times in the night. If that's your situation, you may be the person for whom seeking the Lord in the morning and evening may mean that you repeat the Lord's Prayer from the heart with faith before you collapse into bed. However, what about the rest of us? Let it not be said that the obstacle to praying and watching is that we're up late watching a screen. Christ is the one who is speaking to the Christian. And he is saying, Christian, watch and pray. Stay awake and seek God in prayer. This refers to set times in the day, but it also refers to watching and praying in season and out of season spiritually. Because how frail is any purpose that we ever have to pray? You might come away from the sermon and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray, just like my minister said. And you'll find that there's a tremendous gale of opposition that blows across your path. You'll find that there are times when it seems like the hardest thing you could possibly do would be to engage in prayer. And yet the Lord calls you in season and out of season. This is part of what watching means, staying alert and praying no matter what the season. And it is, in fact, especially precious to the Lord when he sees one of his children, as it were, wandering through darkness and groping their way and hardly being able to find their way to the throne of grace, but still attempting to come. Perhaps all they can really utter is Abba Father before some dreadful distraction sweeps in upon their mind. Oh, but that's like sweet incense to the Lord. Other times, you'll try to come and he'll help you wonderfully. But what watching and praying means is not just doing it when I feel like it, but doing it in season and out of season. We're to watch as witnesses. We are to watch as supplicants who are asking, who are praying. We're also to watch as soldiers. Notice the context. It's nighttime. Enemies are going to be coming. They're going to be carrying weapons when they come. My dear friends, my three friends, our Lord says, my closest friends, tarry here and watch. Would you please stay awake? In part because there is a physical enemy who is about to come upon us. The Christian, at times, there might be, well, we're meeting together and we need someone to be the watchman and see if they're coming to arrest us. Perhaps we'll see that in our lifetime. But mainly, what I want to emphasize is that we have a spiritual enemy that we need to stay awake and watch against, watching like soldiers. And this actually helps and fuels our prayers. What does it mean to watch against our adversary? Well, it means at least that we should think about what are the things that he takes advantage of in order to come upon us. Sometimes the devil, he comes by way of an old temptation. It was successful before, and so he tries it again. And he whispers and he says, you know, you yielded before to this temptation. You know what it feels like to yield. And in fact, you don't even know what it feels like at all to resist this temptation. So you may as well just give in. Sometimes he comes by a new temptation that you've never grappled with before in order that he might daze you and surprise you. And he might put you out of your wits and say, I don't know how to deal with that. Or he might come and whisper to you that while carrying out that duty of yours, it's going to be very difficult and it probably won't bear any fruit. So you may as well give up. Perhaps he comes in your successes in order to set pride in motion, or he comes in your defeats and discouragements in order to sow despair. And he says that God has forgotten you. You should be watchful and realize, what about that biting edge of fear, which is crippling me and making me almost paralyzed? Oh, that's my enemy. Or what about when he lures with pleasures and he says, this will go down smoothly and it will leave no bitter aftertaste? That's your adversary. And you should know that the devil never calls anyone by their proper names. So he never calls a hypocrite, unless that hypocrite should be disturbed and flee. And he never calls a saint, lest that saint should be emboldened and strengthened against him. You need to watch against your adversary. You need to have an alertness about the way that he approaches. You need to cut off occasions by which he comes and tempts you. You need to fuel prayer when you see him coming. If the way of duty lies along through a way where there are snares on either hand, then you need to pray. You need to fasten your grip upon the sword of the Spirit, because if you see which way the enemy is coming, you can say, oh, it's that old temptation again. Well, then let me arm myself with some portion of the Word of God to meet him when he comes that way. Or I may be about to go into such and such circumstances. Maybe I will face a new temptation I've never faced. But yet the Word of God is adequate. What does the Word of God say about this new circumstance? Let me arm myself with that. But then you're equipped because you've been watchful. That's your duty, to watch as soldiers, but also to watch as friends. Matthew tells us, the Lord Jesus, when he commands these disciples to watch, he tells them, watch with me. This is the motive of love. Because you love me, watch with me. Now just think that then he watched in weakness. Is Christ watching now? Yes, he is watching in strength. He is the Lamb that has seven eyes. He sees all things. May the Christian, must the Christian, watch with Christ now? Yes, by watching over those things that are dear unto Christ. Christ is the supreme watcher, the watcher of your own soul. Therefore, watch with Christ. And what Christ watches, the advances and the declines of your soul, you watch with Christ out of love to Christ. What about the welfare of the church, its peace and purity and unity? Christ is watching that. Therefore, you watch with him. The success of the gospel, conversions, edification, saints being established in confidence of their share in Christ. Christ is watching that. Therefore, you watch with him. Christ is watching your brethren. Therefore, you watch with Christ. And you recover your brother if you see him gone out of the way. Watch in love as friends of Christ. This is the Christian's duty of watching. But further, then we need to consider the rebuke of unwatchfulness, which Christ administered especially to Peter when he came and found these three sleeping. But in order for a rebuke to have any kind of weight with us, we need to know that it's aimed accurately. And so we need to know then, how can we recognize unwatchfulness? How can we know whether we need Christ's rebuke or not? So let me give you some characteristics of unwatchfulness. Here's the first. Unwatchfulness is something that Christ knows. Christ knows it because Mark tells us, verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping. Christ was the one that discovered their unwatchfulness. In fact, it was three times that Christ discovered them sleeping. Christ came three times before their enemies came once. You know that Delilah said to Samson, "Awake, the Philistines are upon you." This was not the thing that awakened these three slumbering disciples. "The Philistines are upon you." It was the master was coming. And he saw that they were slumbering. One thing this tells us off the bat is that we shouldn't say, well, I let down my Christian watchfulness, but lo and behold, no harm came to me. I was spared some surprising temptation. Satan didn't get an advantage against me. Whew, I guess it wasn't that bad after all that I left down my watch. No, because if you let down your watch, Christ is the one who sees that you haven't been watching. It's like this. Christ goes and he pours out his soul, his sorrowful, heavy soul, to the Father in heaven with faith and affection. He wrestles. He overcomes. He will do the will of God. He comes back to those disciples that he was praying for and he finds them asleep. It's the same way now, except Christ is not in his weakness anymore. Now Christ is in heaven. It's as if Christ is like Moses. He's holding up his hands. He's interceding for the hosts of the Lord who are down upon the battlefield. He's praying. He's calling down upon us the blessings of heaven. And then he comes and he checks the soldiers to see if they're awake or not. And if you're not watching, that's an offense unto Christ, unto him that loved you. It is a missed opportunity for communion with Christ. And we have that in the Song of Solomon, the spouse. After Christ feasts her so abundantly, then in chapter 5 in the song, she says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my locks are wet with the dew of the night." You know, if we served Baal, the sleeping God, then perhaps we could sleep. But we serve the living Christ, who ever watches for his own. We serve that shepherd who leaves the 99 to go seek the one lost sheep until he find it, who goes through the nighttime until his locks are dewy with the nighttime dew, who in Gethsemane had that sweat like drops of blood that was upon were falling unto the ground. Christ, the Savior who loves, who seeks, who prays, who cares. This is the one, when you are unwatchful, it's an offense against him. His own heart's blood came out forthwith when they pierced him with a spear after he died. And will we be slow to go and watch? Unwatchfulness is known to Christ. Also, there's this. Unwatchfulness is like sleep. It's obvious, but let me state it for you. He cometh and findeth them sleeping. The thing that was contrary to their duty, he's told them watch. Instead, they slept. The opposite of watching is sleeping. Now, God has given us all bodies. One reason for which God has given us bodies is so that we might understand the things that have to do with the soul. And so where there is something physically called sleep, there is something spiritual that corresponds to it. What happens in sleep? In sleep, the senses go to sleep. We're told in our passage that their eyes were heavy. They stopped being able to watch and see physically. And so in spiritual unwatchfulness, the sight and the hearing go to sleep. And so the word of God becomes like it's muffled and far away rather than like it's quick and lively. Eutychus, while Paul was preaching, he fell asleep. Think about that. The word of God began to become garbled and far away, and then he fell out of the window and he died. There is a kind of spiritual state that is like that, where the hearing of the word of God is replaced by dreams and fantasies. Because when you fall asleep, you dream. And so what has more power to command your attention? Is it the word of God or is it a daydream and a fantasy? If it's the latter, that is a sign to you of your state of spiritual unwatchfulness and slumber. In sleep, what happens to your limbs, your strong limbs that the Lord has given you for walking and running and for working and for warring? Your strong limbs lie useless. And just so, he that is in a state of spiritual sleep, his members that he ought to use for working are as good as nothing. The one who is in a state of spiritual unwatchfulness isn't serving people. He might be taking, he might be receiving other people serving him, but he isn't girding himself to rise up and to serve others. One who's spiritually asleep, when you're asleep, you're defenseless. What you have can be taken away by an enemy who comes upon you. And when you're asleep, someone who's actually your friend who comes to rouse you, you might wake up out of your slumbers and treat your friend like an enemy. You might wake up angry and say, who's this waking me up? You might be defensive. It turns you defenseless against your enemies, and it turns your friends in your perception into enemies. And above all, or the bottom line we should say, is that sleep resembles death. We've been speaking about spiritual sleep. There's something that's worse than spiritual sleep, and that is spiritual death. It is being dead in transgressions and sins. And do we want those that are in our families, and do we want those that are unconverted in our churches, because we don't believe everyone in the church is converted. We want to see people converted. And if we are spiritually asleep, you're stumbling people. Because spiritual sleep resembles death. And by your life, then you're saying, it's okay to be asleep. If we want to see other people converted, then we need to wake up. Spiritually. In the book of Proverbs, there's quite a lot about sleep. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so poverty comes as one that traveleth, and want as an armed man. The sluggard turneth upon his bed as the door turneth upon his hinges. Unwatchfulness is like that spiritually. Unwatchfulness, it also leaves men speechless. Notice verse 40. When Christ came again, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And by the way, the word wist is from an English word, English verb, to wit. And it's not that difficult to understand, because when you say, well, I did something unwittingly, you know that you're saying I did that unknowingly. So the word to wit, it means to know. So neither wist they, neither knew they what to answer him. So they were unable to give an account of themselves. And this is a sign of spiritual unwatchfulness and sleep, when you can't give an account of yourself. You can't tell, how did I come into this state? How shall I be recovered? And far better than speechlessness would be simply hearty confession. It would have been far better for them, rather than being left speechless, to say, Lord, we have sinned grievously by falling asleep. Would thou help us to stay awake? So perhaps if your pastor says, well, how are things going for you spiritually? It would be far better to say, I need help waking up, pastor, than to say, well, I think everything's fine. Spiritual sleep leaves you speechless. So those are the marks of a spiritually sleepy state. Now notice Christ's rebuke for unwatchfulness and sleep. First of all, it's personal. This is why I chose to preach from Mark's gospel this morning. It's because when Christ addresses Simon in verse 37, he does it with a thou. He directs it individually and personally to Simon. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Thou, Simon, after thy bold resolutions, thou, Simon, who said that others might deny me, but not thee. Thou, Simon, who thought that he didn't need my warnings, who was told that I had prayed for him, but who wouldn't pray for himself. Thou, Simon, who's in danger of denying me before hours pass and the cock crows. And if Simon was told that he would deny Christ, and still it was his duty to watch and pray against temptation, how much more has God written it in his word that you will deny Christ? No, there's no such thing with your name upon it in the word of God. And therefore, how much more ought you to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation? Notice how personal this is. Receive it as if unto your own self. That Christ, as it were, he's the captain of the ship. The storm is raging about Christ's head. But he notices that Simon bar Jonah is asleep in the belly of the ship. And he goes down and he wakes up sleeping Simon. Christ, he comes to the church in Laodicea, that lukewarm and sleepy church, which resembles the present day church in the United States of America more than the other churches of Revelation. He comes to that Laodicean church. He speaks individually. He says, behold, with a rousing voice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Christ has an offer for you, if any man, if anyone under the word of God will hear Christ's rousing voice and will experience a power coming with the word of Christ to rouse you, and by that power, open the door. Christ will come into you, to you who have needed the rebuke. Lord, whatever others have been doing, the shame is mine that I have slept. But Lord, let thy mercy be for me. That's a personal rebuke, but it's also a restorative rebuke. Because when he comes on Simon and he asks him those two questions, and then in verse 38, he says, now in the plural, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Imagine the captain of the army. The captain is in the council room. The captain is fighting the field. The captain comes back to the soldiers and finds them asleep at their posts. What do we expect the captain to do? Put the soldier into the slammer, line him up for a court-martial, and hang him because he's traitorous to the cause. But Christ comes to his sleeping soldiers and he says, watch and pray. He doesn't hang them, but he recommissions them. He puts them back to their work. And if Christ has work for you, if he's coming to you with exhortations, then you can know that he hasn't cast you off yet. What ought you to do if the Lord is convicting you of a spiritually unwatchful and sleepy state? Well, the Lord doesn't have some special program. He doesn't have some newfangled thing. He doesn't have some road that's easier than the one that you got off from. The way is narrow that leads to life. The way is hard. It's hard to watch. But the Lord says, come back into this straight and narrow way. You ought to be enlarging your earnestness in watching. You ought to say, the Lord has found me sleeping. And oh, that it's his mercy that he found me and not my enemy. And he told me to watch and pray. Therefore, I will from the heart watch all the more. We struggle. It's a struggle the saints have all the way until they get to glory against formalism. Against just doing things with a form of words so we can say, okay, I prayed, etc. If Christ has convicted you, then his word is to you, do it with all your heart. Watch and pray. He allows you to have an eye to your own safety. He might say, watch and pray so that you might glorify the Father's name. And indeed, that's the ultimate motive. But look, he says, lest ye enter into temptation. He comes to you in kindness. He says, I want you to be kept and hedged about from temptation, not plunged into so many snares that overwhelm you that you can't extricate yourself. And therefore, for the safety of your own soul, throw yourself anew into this work. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. This rebuke is personal. It is restorative, but it is also gentle. He says, after all this, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He tempers his rebuke with mildness. He sees sincerity where no one else can see it. He sees this merciful and faithful high priest sees that his servants were, in fact, willing in spirit. And not only does he see, but he also accepts their willingness. He takes it as being in principle and spirit that kindness of watching with him that he asks them for. We would be reading the words wrongly if we thought, well, he's saying the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Everything is undone. There's nothing here that pleases me now. He is not, by those words, rejecting their willingness of spirit, but he is, as it were, covering over their nakedness. He is giving an explanation for why they failed. He's not excusing the fact that they failed, but he is sheltering them under his wing. He speaks about the weakness of the flesh. Now, for Christ, in the days of his humiliation, weakness only meant one thing. And that was the weakness of his human nature, his finite human nature capable of suffering. For us, weakness means two things. It means both the weakness of our human nature, flesh and blood, and it also means our spiritual infirmity, our lack of power. So this word, the flesh is weak, Romans 5:6, is translated without strength. While we were yet without strength. And that's a straightforward rendering. The word refers to the deprivation of strength. And we have spiritually and morally an absence of strength that didn't apply to Christ. We have, by our guiltiness and sin, debilitated ourselves and nullified the strength that we ought to have. There's a guilty kind of weakness that we have, a presence of a principle of sin within, so that Paul speaks of it in Romans 7, where he says, the thing that I would, that I do not. He says that the evil that he did, that he allowed not. When he went to do good, evil lay close at hand. He was infirm and lacking power to carry through that which he sincerely desired and delighted in. Now, the merciful and faithful high priest, when he says these words, he is taking in both of these things, the sum total of both kinds of infirmity that his disciples have. And he is a compassionate high priest towards them. In both kinds of infirmity, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is the high priest that did not fail, that he went and prayed and interceded when they didn't intercede for themselves. But a high priest's work is also mercy. He always hears that cry that we considered in Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. He sees and accepts sincerity. And Peter, later on, when he would say, after Christ questioned him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Where is it that Peter learned to appeal to this? To appeal to Christ's ability to see his love for Christ. Was it not in part here in Gethsemane? When Christ saw what none of us could have seen. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Now my question for you is, who would not serve such a master as our Lord Jesus Christ? I've been telling you that watching, that's a duty that is difficult to the flesh. It is a narrow way. And yet look at him who leads before in that way. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Really, it's quite simple. The devil wants to come upon us to destroy us and ruin our souls. Christ says, you need to watch against him. It's going to be hard to watch against him. But as you watch against him, I will see even sincere attempts at watching. Why would anyone sell over their soul unto the service of sin and Satan when Christ stands ready to receive you? In fact, he calls you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not such a kind of rest that you never have to work, you never have to strive. Not that rest, but a rest in which even in your working, he is pleased with his servants and accepts them. This shows us the rebuke for unwatchfulness. Thirdly, this morning, we'll consider the time of watchfulness. The time of watchfulness. And that is, namely, a limited time that's shorter than you think it is. Verse 37, Christ says to Simon, couldest not thou watch 1 hour? A limited and short time. If, Simon, you had but realized how short the time was, you would have watched and prayed. And then the time that he's speaking about comes to an end sooner than they're ready for. When he tells them in verse 41, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. If you realized how short the time for watching is, you would watch more. Because it works two ways, really. There's two reasons for that. That is, you have lots of work to do by watching and praying, and you only have a little time to do it in. So there are coming upon you trials that will trouble your soul. There are coming upon you tests that will shake you to the foundations. There are coming upon you strong, numerous temptations, and you need to be ready. The only way to be ready is by watching and praying. And if you saw how soon they were coming, you would be wide awake. And beyond the trials that come in this life, there is also death. We must all die. After death, we must come to the judgment. We must come before God, the judge of all men. We must be ready to settle our accounts with God. Therefore, settle them in this life. But the time is short. Therefore, watch. Can we ever say, here's another side of it. We could say, well, trials and difficulties are coming, and they are. We could also say, what if God answers the prayers of someone who's praying for reformation and revival? What if God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing sooner than you're expecting? And what if God does it when you've not been watching and praying for it? Will that not in and of itself be a humiliation to you? That I wasn't making room to receive this blessing that God has sent. Either way, the time is short, therefore watch. And then here's the other side of it. It's an encouragement to those that are watching. The Lord knows that watching is weary work. And so he says it's only for a short time. The Christian can wear himself out. He can afford to do so. The Christian has a Sabbath rest that remaineth, that is promised to him, which is, we have a taste of it every week, and then there is that blessed rest that the saints enter into when they die. It's close. It's sooner than you think. Therefore, for a little while longer, keep up your watch. Notice that this whole episode in Gethsemane, it's like a miniature parable of the whole duty of Christ's spouse. He is saying to them, to his dearest disciples, who in some way represent the church, he is saying, tarry here and watch. I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to come back. Make sure you're watching when the Lord Jesus comes back. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. If we are not watching, then that day will surprise us like a thief in the night, and we won't know what we should say when that day comes. One of the ones that was there among these three unwatchful sleepers was John. And John, later on, wrote these words. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Use means to avoid being ashamed and speechless when Christ comes. The means are for you to watch and pray. Perhaps I speak today to some who have never yet begun to watch and pray. You're in the church. You're under the gospel. You're baptized. But as far as what does it mean to resist a temptation? Or what does it mean to have the word of God enter in with power through my ear and into my heart so that it rouses me Perhaps you're a stranger to the great motive for watching. Perhaps you're a stranger to why would the Lord Jesus expect anyone to stay up for him in the nighttime? Who could it be that would be more precious than sleep? How is it that he reproved them when they fell asleep? Who could this be that demands such love and service to himself? How could it be that he expects that it should be done in love and cheerfulness? Are you a stranger to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? Tasting and seeing, oh, Christ took the cup for sinners. How lovely and beautiful he is. Therefore, let me love him and watch and pray. Are you a stranger in your experience to Christ Jesus? Then I call you today to come unto him. He will receive you. Until now, you've not only been asleep, but dead. But he has a word that is able to raise the dead. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Christ is striding forth amidst those that are spiritually dead to raise them up by his resurrection life and his Holy Spirit to a life they have never yet entered onto. And today is the day when that is offered and preached to you free of charge to be taken. Take this life. Cross over from death unto life. The time is short. Our time for watching. We know not the day or hour of his coming. Therefore, now pass over from death to life. The time is also short for those that are awake, or I should say that are alive in Christ Jesus, but have come into a sleepy state. The time is for you to waken up from sleep, to see that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The Christian will never be ultimately and totally put to shame before the Lord when he comes. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. But may there not be degrees and levels of confidence with which the Christian might meet him when he comes. You ought, by the utmost watching and striving and praying, to be ready to meet him with full confidence when he comes. The time is short. May God, who alone is able to give life and able to give alertness, make us to be watchful souls. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we remember that day of our first father when thou didst walk in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? He hid himself among the trees of the garden because he was ashamed, because he was naked. We thank thee, O God, that in the fullness of time there has come one who is himself the Lord God, and who is so in our nature, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who did come, who walked in the garden, who came unto his own, who roused them. We pray, O God, in the name of thy Son Jesus, that thou, by thy word and spirit, might waken us unto watchfulness, that we might be as those that where the path of the righteous shineth brighter and brighter until the full day, that we might increase in our alertness. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.